Well, good morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover today, so I want you to get out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8. We'll pick up our study as we continue through this book in verse 21, where we left off last time together of John 8. And the title of my message is Hell. You don't have to go. Remember last time together, Jesus is he's dealing with these Pharisees, people who are skeptics. Maybe you're a skeptic here today. People who go, well, I don't know if I believe in this God stuff, and I don't know if I believe in these claims about Jesus. And who is this Jesus? Interestingly, today we are going to deal with that question and his answer, because a lot of people want to know, who is Jesus? You know what? What's he all about? And that's what Jesus is seeking to make clear here. And you know what? As we see this scene unfold, Jesus again in the temple at a huge festival, you know, people from all over the known world at that time gathered there to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which was their journey through the wilderness. We saw him cry out at the first commemoration when they remembered the water that was provided for them in the wilderness when Moses struck the rock and the water came forth miraculously. Jesus on that occasion said, "Come unto me, all ye that are thirsty." Then we saw last time together him saying that I am the light of the world. That, of course, celebrated in that feast at the time where the candles were lit and the illumination ceremony was going on, representing the cloud that led the children of Israel, the pillar of fire, rather, that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. So we see here very clearly Jesus is making a point. He is going over and over. It's on that occasion that he has, I am the light of the world. I am the one who can quench your thirst. What Jesus is saying to the Jews who had a history with God and saw miracles and were God's people, he's saying, listen, man, I'm God. I mean, the thirst, the water, remember in the wilderness? I'm here. The cloud, the fire that led you by night. Guess what? I'm the light. And so this is continuing on, and the intensity is going to grow, you see. And the Pharisees, well, you know, they're already offended because, well, he didn't keep their little Sabbath back in John 5. You remember that? And so they're already kind of upset. So they're out to get him, okay? And you saw this whole scene in chapter 8 start off with them setting a trap for him. Remember that? Taking the woman in the act of adultery and trying to cause him to lose his popularity among the sinners, of which they were numbered, but they, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, didn't consider themselves in that way. They thought themselves above and higher than anyone else. Always a dangerous place to be, precious saints. Watch out for the pastor that goes, "Yes, I'm Reverend so-and-so." Be careful. Because, and you be careful of that yourself. Well, I'm in charge of this ministry. Be careful. Because pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You don't want to be involved in that stuff. There is a danger to getting all into religion. And that's what was happening here in the scene. Jesus is attempting to get these Pharisees to consider his claims rather than just living on their assumptions. He told them last time together, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." What's that mean? That means to accept him as our personal Savior, to surrender to him as Lord, and to try and live like him day by day. That's what it means to follow him. And so Jesus, as he's there in the temple, he had walked out, and then he's out in the outer court there, and it says, "Then Jesus said to them," in verse 21 again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come." And so the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you can't come'?" And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you notice in your Bibles, is in your Bibles, that word he, is that in italics in your Bibles? You know what that really means? It's not there in the Greek. It's not there in the text. They just put it as a clarifying statement. I believe it muddies things. He's claiming, as we will see, it will culminate in that, and it'll be very clear. He is claiming to be the I am. I am the light of the world. Okay? And so he says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. I want you to note, lest you miss it, that on a regular basis here, even though the religious leaders were not getting it, there were people that were responding. There were people that were open to the message of Jesus. There were people that, as they listened from the Jewish background, being there in the temple and there in Jerusalem, as they heard the claims of Christ, they believed in him as Messiah. So it wasn't an impossibility. It was an attitude of the heart and humility. You see, Jesus is really talking here about life and death. Jesus mentions his leaving them. But the Jews, of course, misunderstand. He's warning them. He said that in chapter 7, verse 34. Again, he tells them that he would leave them and that they would not be able to follow him and they would die in their sins. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you have been given the privilege of knowing my word. You have a rich history of miraculous works of God handed down to you, you see. And you have my word. And yet you're so caught up in your religion and your tradition that you're blind, that you can't see. You see, they wasted their God-given opportunities by arguing with him instead of trusting him. Maybe you're in that place this morning. You've come in here today and maybe this is your first time and you've been arguing with somebody that maybe brought you. You've been arguing with God about this situation and that situation. And in so doing, you are missing the opportunity that God has given to you to have peace. To have your sins forgiven. To bring God glory, which is why you were created. These men were in that place, arguing rather than trusting. And you know what? There's danger in that, because if you continue the course, eventually you will come to the place to where you can harden your heart. The Bible warns against that kind of a thing. Don't harden your hearts. You argue, you try and push away everything that God is speaking to you. And the time will come eventually where you will die in your sins. And that's what Jesus is telling them. You're going to die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you go to hell for all eternity. You see, when he says, I go, you cannot come, they thought that he was going to commit suicide. He was planning to kill himself. And if Jesus committed suicide in the mindset of these religious leaders, then he would go to the place of judgment. And so they reasoned that, hey, that's why we can't follow you, because we're going to heaven. You're going to hell because you're talking like crazy stuff, suicide, you know. And so, this guy's messed up is what they're thinking. And so these Jewish leaders are struggling because, well, they're going, Jesus is saying, to different places. Why? Because they have different origins. You see, Jesus came from heaven, right? He came from heaven. But they belong to earth. Jesus was in the world, but he did not belong to the world. You see, as believers, yes, we have come from earth initially. We are born in a sin and don't have to be taught to sin by anybody. And listen, we are of this world and destined for hell unless we are born again. We've got to put on that new nature. We've got to come to Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know Jesus, then you die in your sin. That's what Jesus is saying. As Christians, we die in the Lord. We die in the Lord because we live in the Lord. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what? Hopefully, you're living your life for Him. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our citizenship is. We're just traveling here. It'd be like if you went to Europe. You know, you're a United States citizen. And listen, you travel in Europe, but you don't live there. You don't have a citizenship there. You don't enjoy all the rights of the people there and the protections of the people there. You have all the rights and the protections of the nation here. And so you are a citizen. You're here temporarily. We are here temporarily. Don't forget that. Keep that in the forefront of your mind, okay? This is not where you're ever going to find it. You can have, you know, enjoy life here. You can have great blessings and experience God's moving in a massive and powerful way in your life and that kind of a thing. But listen, you are never going to actually be completely satisfied here. That's why when we are here and we go visit somewhere else, sometimes we go, oh, I'd like to move here. Then we leave there and go and visit somewhere else. We go, oh, if I could just own a place here. And see, that's where we think, well, if I could have this place and this place, then I'd be happy. And some of you moved up here thinking that. How's it going? The crowd followed you, didn't they? You see, we will be happy completely and satisfied totally when we get to heaven. Abraham looked for a continuing city whose builder and maker is God, which is why he said to Lot, when they were figuring where they were going to settle in the land that God had given them, he said, Lot, you choose wherever you want. You pick out Orange County. You pick out where, you know, if you want to live in Frisco, you pick out, you know, wherever you want to live, man. San Diego, you pick it out, and then I'll live in what's left over. And you know what? Abraham was just fine with that. Why? Because he knew that wherever he lived on planet Earth, he was never going to really find peace here. It was never find complete fulfillment. You'll never really come to the place to where you go, ah, I've arrived. And if you do, it'll be temporary. It'll change. You see, Jesus here is saying, listen, your hope is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You need to keep your mind and your affections set on the things of heaven. That's how you'll be any earthly good. Some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, let me just suggest this to you. The reality is the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be. Because you're reflecting the hope and the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Your affection is on Him. And that's where peace comes from. If you're not looking for peace in this world, if you're not looking for position in this world, if you're not looking for power in this world, but you're looking to Jesus Christ, guess what? You are going to be blessed here and now, and you'll be a blessing to others. Because you're not living to get it here. You know it's there. And you need to do, we need to kind of keep that at the forefront of our mind. You know, I mean, if you could look just this last week, let me ask you how many days you woke up thinking, you know what, this could be the day, Lord, where you come for me. So I want to live this day expecting that you could come today. Boy, that changed your life. It's a battle to keep that perspective. But I think it's necessary that we live in that way. That we live in such a way as that we are expecting any day, at any moment, Jesus could come back today. God, then you know what you do? So God, what is it that you would have me do? Because if you come today, I want to be found doing what you've called me to do and not just like my own gig, okay? That would change and revolutionize your life. That would revolutionize the impact of the church on the world. So Jesus here says, listen, where I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you can't come. And of course, they're saying that he's going to commit suicide. And he said to them, you are from beneath, in verse 23, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you die in your sins. For if you do not believe, there's a key. If you do not believe. Is he suggesting that they choose not to? No. He is telling them, you need to choose to believe. If you don't believe, man, if you continue this kind of argumentative kind of pushing my words out of the picture, if you don't consider the things that I'm saying and pay attention and throw away your traditions and your preconceived ideas and look at the fulfillment of Scripture right in front of your face, if you don't believe, you see, you will die in your sins. You got to believe that I am. See, that's important. So when somebody asks me, so are the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, are they going to heaven? Well, what's this say? This says, if you don't believe that I am, if you believe, in other words, that Jesus was just a good teacher, that he was just an angel, that he was just a moral leader, that he was just a cruising around do-gooder, if that's all you believe about Jesus, guess what? I didn't write it. You can read it for yourself. He is claiming deity. He is saying clearly, if you don't believe that I am, in other words, that I'm God Himself, you will die in your sins. That's how critical it is. Well, what if they're good people? It doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter. What if they're sincere? It doesn't matter how sincere they are. Sincerity doesn't get you to heaven. It's salvation in Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven. And so I mean, we read these words, but he's talking to a very religious group of people. You talk about do-gooders and good-deeders. I mean, these Pharisees, so religious, so appearing holy, that when people would observe them outwardly, when Jesus said to the disciples, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, they said, what? I mean, their response was, are you kidding? These guys actually do prayers and long flowing prayers, awesome prayers. They memorize stuff. They go to the wall and chant. They do all their, all their tithing. They even tie the seeds from their spice gardens a tenth. What do you mean? Who could be more righteous than them? The answer to that question, anybody that believes in Jesus Christ, that He is God, that's who. Your religion isn't going to do it for you. God reveals His truth to the babies and not to the wise and prudent, Luke 10:21 says. He is claiming deity very clearly, and this is going to grow. If you're not convinced yet, you hang on. Just stay with me. Then they said to Him, who are you? Who are you? Good question. A lot of people asking that question today. And you know what? So here's the deal. Underline this, circle it, put a little highlight by it. When people ask, who is Jesus? Guess what? You have, in his own words, the answer. So you don't have to be one that goes, well, you know, he's like, he's a good man. Jesus, it says, who are you? Interesting that you should ask, who is Jesus? Because right here in this passage in verse 25, Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Who are you? I've been telling you guys all along. You haven't caught it? Thirst. I'm the one that quenches your thirst. Light, to live right, to do right. I'm the light of the world. I am God himself. I've been telling you that all along. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And I have come, and I could judge you and condemn you, that's what he's saying right here, to hell for all eternity, right here and now. Because you guys are doing some stuff that's really bad right now. Okay? But that's not why I came. I'm doing what my Father sent me to do. And what did Jesus come to do the first time? He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And I am speaking the words from the one who sent me. You get the idea very clearly here, don't you? If you read the text here, if you pay attention, that he existed prior to coming to earth. I am doing the works and giving the word of the one who sent me into the world, and I am speaking the words that he has given me. Now we read, John giving us a little insight. They didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. I wonder if John was just looking, you know, considering the quizzical looks on their face when he said that, you know. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, here's what I came to do, basically. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, again, is he italicized in your Bible? That's because it's not there in the original Greek, and he is again, when Moses asked, and the Jews would know this, there, the Moses, rich, you know, patriarch of the faith, he's the one that led the charge out of the slavery. You know the movie, you've seen this, you know, I mean, you know the story, you've seen the movie. You see, he was the one that led them out. Moses, when Moses was confronted by God in the burning bush, when he encountered God, God said, when Moses asked, who should I say sent me? God said to him, tell them that I am sent you. When Jesus says, I am, guess what he's claiming? The title of deity. No question, you see. And he says, I don't do anything of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. I speak what my Father says. I'm living in submission, humility. Taking on this body, God himself, taking on the form of a man, Philippians chapter 2. And I'm speaking what he told me to speak. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, verse 29. For I always do those things that please him. How many of you would be willing to say that? Not me, man. I have a reverence for God. I don't want to be struck by lightning or anything. I mean, who among us could say confidently, I always do exactly what God's word says for me to do. Every day, every waking moment, I always do what pleases God. That's equal to saying, I never sin. Guess what? That I wouldn't say. And I don't believe any of you would say that.
Why? Because that's a claim that only God can make, right? I do always those things that please Him. And here's the deal. Note what it says after that. As He spoke these words, verse 30, many believed in Him. You see, here we see people's lives being changed from the same word. It melts the wax and hardens the clay, doesn't it? I mean, here the hearts that are open and receptive as they hear and consider the claims of Christ and the arguments and the answers that Jesus is giving to the question, as they encounter Him and see Him and sense His authority, they recognize His deity and they believe. Many believe in Him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed. I want you to note this. There are some that believe. And they really believe. There are some that will respond temporarily, but don't hang in there, you see. And so Jesus, here's some words that Jesus gives. If you're a brand new believer, if you're a young believer in the Lord, you see, if you want to give them some counsel, here's some brand new believers, right? They believe right there in verse 30. And what does Jesus say to those that believe? He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus here has been speaking to them, and He's telling them about what would happen when He would be raised up on that cross, just like Moses raised up that serpent on the pole. And if they looked at the serpent, you see, back in Genesis, if they looked at that brass serpent, that brass, that is a metal of judgment, which speaks of the judgment, you see, then they would be healed. And of course, that happened, and they were healed when they looked upon that serpent that was raised up. Jesus now is talking about to them about Him being raised up. He's talking about His death on the cross, and His death on the cross is what we are to preach and what draws people. He died, not just a man that died there. God Himself took my place on that cross as He was raised up. And if we will look to Him, you see, a type really, if we will look to Him, then He took our judgment upon Himself, and we will be healed. And so, you see, the disciples are being told here, Jesus is telling them, listen, you take and you believe and you stay in my word, and then it's proof that you're my children, that you're my disciples. Listen, that's important, precious saints. If we are going to be those who demonstrate our belief in Jesus Christ, we're not saved because we read God's Word, but we show and prove that we're saved because, well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, we need to open God's Word. That's why we, again, are going through this Gospel of John. How? Verse by verse, scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? So that you can know God. So that we get the full counsel of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you see, you are His disciple. If you continue, if you abide, if you remain fixed, if you remain steadfast in the Word of God, not to earn something from God, but to demonstrate, it really demonstrates, doesn't it, your love for God. If when you were, you know, dating your spouse now, or maybe you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you dated, and you used to, when you were in grade school or whatever, write love letters. When you wrote a love letter, you know what? How many of you just picked it up and you read it, and then you just, oh, I got it. And you reread it, and you just, you didn't just rip it up and throw it away. Ah, that's from my girlfriend. There you go. It's just. Sometimes people keep those all their life. You see, the Bible is God's love letter. We should not read it in kind of a cursory, kind of flippant way, but just like you read that love letter from that girlfriend, that card from that boyfriend, and you were looking for all the hidden meanings in there and what he might have thought or she might have been thinking. And in the same way, we ought to have that kind of love when we read God's word. God, speak to me. This is your love letter to me. I want to know. I want to get all the nuances and everything out of this that you have there. I want to know the truth. Why do we spend so much time studying the word? That you might know what's true and what's a lie. Because here's what's the guarantee. It says, you know the truth, and the truth shall what? You want to be free? Dig into God's word. Dig into God's word. Know the truth about God's love for you. Know the truth about the lies of the enemy. Know the truth about your condition. Need to know it. Okay? What's your condition? Stop making excuses for your sin. That's the truth. You know what? You're a sinner. Okay? Well, I wouldn't do this if only... There's that whole mentality that exists out there in the world. It's called, well, if only the government would do this, and if only the president would do that, and if only these senators would do this, and if only my mom would have not spanked me, if only my mom didn't put me through harsh potty training, if only my dad would have been around, if only then I wouldn't drink, then I wouldn't do drugs, then I would be happy, then everything would be good. But now I'm kind of stuck, because, listen, that's blame shifting, that's victim mentality. You got to stop that. The truth is whatever's happened in your life up to this point, God's got a purpose and a plan for, be it bad stuff, and some bad stuff has happened to some of you. Some unimaginable stuff has happened to some of you. But you know what? You come to Christ and you've got a testimony, and you can minister to people that I could never minister to because I've never been through that. You could help people that I could never help. So even the bad things, God, in His amazing way, can work them together for good. And those things can be used to bring God glory. If you just know the truth, stop blaming other peoples for other people and circumstances and situations. You need to say, hey, Lord, I blew it in this area of my life. I blew it in that area of my life. I didn't have all the responsibility, but I responded improperly. And God, for my sin, I'm sorry. You see, know the truth. If only this wouldn't happen, the truth is it did happen. Okay, and it may not be your fault. But you can't get any further if you don't recognize that it's sin that has caused the problem. Maybe not yours, but somebody else's. You still have to move on. You see, you can't live in the if only then mentality. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now that is just not true. These guys are not playing with the full deck here. Hey, we're already free. What are you saying? That's what they're saying. We're the top dogs here. We're the head honchos. We are absolutely free. And we have never been in bondage to any man. Wait a minute. You guys, remember, you were enslaved by seven mighty nations recorded in the book of Judges. The 10 northern tribes were carried away captive by Assyria in your history. The two southern tribes had gone into the 70 years of captivity in Babylon for idolatry. And at the very hour Jesus is addressing these men, they are living under Roman authority, which they hated. They hated to pay taxes to Caesar. They hated taxes. They hated the fact that the Romans, they had to go to the Romans to get opportunity to crucify Jesus. I mean, they had to do that. They had to go to Pilate and go to Rome before they could do anything like that. What do they mean? They're free. They're not free. But that's the way religion is. It blinds you to the reality. It enslaves you. You can't even see clearly.
Jesus said, most assuredly, in verse 34, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Listen, you're slaves now. You don't have to remain slaves forever. You can become sons and daughters of God. You can be set free from the slavery and the bondage of sin. But how's that freedom attained? How can you break the addictions that you have? How can you break the compulsions you have? How can we be set free? Jesus makes it very clear. Know the truth and know who? The Son. And Jesus, of course, those are one, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the what? The truth. So you know the truth. You know the Son, the truth, the same. That's the key to freedom for anyone. That comes through the power of the Word of God. The problem with these guys is they wouldn't make room for it in their hearts. They wouldn't consider it in their hearts. Jesus says that so much in verse 37 there. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Like he needed to be informed by them. But there's a problem. What is it? You're seeking to kill me. Okay, and I know that. I wonder how they felt when he said that. How do you know? You're seeking to kill me. Why? Why are they on this path to destroy him? Because his word has no place. They haven't made a place for the word of God in their heart. Have you? In your life, do you make a place? You've come here today. That I commend you for that. But I mean, do you daily make a place for the Word of God in your own hearts? These men didn't. They got into religion and the routines and the rituals, but there was no place for a right understanding of who God is and the love relationship that He wanted with them. He says, I have speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. You see, Jesus identifies himself with the Father in heaven. He identifies them from their father in hell, Satan. That's why, again, unless you've been born again, you have a father. The father is your flesh, the enemy himself, the rebellion, as in Adam, all what? Die. What did Adam do? He followed Satan, rebelled against God, and in so doing, handed over the control of planet Earth and his life. You see, that's why the Bible says, even so in Christ shall we all be made alive. We need to be born again. If somebody says, well, I'm not a born again Christian, but I'm a Christian. No, there's no such thing as a not born again Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. That's all. Jesus didn't say, well, you might consider Nicodemus being born again. He said, no, Nicodemus, you must be. When Jesus said you must be, we must pay attention. You must be born again. You see, no matter whether you're Abraham's seed, I don't care if your grandpa and your grandma were both Christians and ministers and missionaries. I don't care what the rest of your family is like. You see, it used to be a time in this country when you were born in this country as an American, you were considered to be a Christian. But that's not the case. That could never be the case. I don't care how religious your mother, your father, your son, your daughter are. You aren't a Christian unless you've been born again. And these Jewish leaders who claim to belong to Abraham, Jesus makes a note. You're very unlike Abraham because he wasn't seeking to kill me. In fact, he heard me. In fact, he was the friend of God, not the enemy, as you are. And he fellowshipped with God in love, listening to God's truth, obeying God's truth, not like you religious leaders who have the name and make the claim. But guess what? You are in rebellion to God. Nature is determined by birth, and birth is determined by paternity. Let me ask you a question. Is God your father today? If God is your father, then you share his nature. But if you haven't been born again, then guess what? Satan's your father, and you are going to do the things that you do. And the reason that people do the things they do is because that's our nature. You never have to teach a child to sin. He does so, she does so by nature, don't they? What we need is a new nature. That's why we need to be born again. Satan, of course, being an imitator of God and having religion, Satan doesn't mind if you have a little religion. He doesn't mind if you go through a little ritual. He doesn't want you to be right with God and have a relationship, a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So these guys didn't love God because they seek to kill him. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. That was a slur. We've heard rumor about your mom, Mary. Who's your daddy? We don't know. We don't know. You know, there's a lot of rumors out there on the rumor mill and stuff. And so we weren't born of fornication. Joseph and Mary messing around before they got married. No, we weren't born like that. Like you, our father's Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know the name for that implication, if your 5-year-old son or daughter came up to you and called you that name, what would you do? Oh, isn't that cute? No, they'd be in trouble, right? Listen, if I was God, these guys would be in big trouble. You're going to call, who'd you call what? What'd you say about my mom and my dad? What are you implying? Welcome to death row. That would have been me. So you're glad I'm not God. I mean, having the power he had. And what patience and what love. Now, he doesn't let them off easy, though. Because he says to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So why do you not understand my speech? Well, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's pretty clear. I don't think there needs to be a lot of commentary on that. Jesus is in their face a bit. Now, I don't. He's not yelling. He is very stern, though. Say, you guys are in dangerous, dangerous ground here. Very dangerous ground. And he tells them who he is, that he's from God, that he does what God says, and that they are from the devil, and that what they're doing is evil, and they're liars. They have a murderous attitude, and they do. They want to kill him. The Jews answered and said to him, verse 48, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan? Oh, that's a racial slur of a huge proportion to Jesus. And then they say also, not only is he Samaritan, they go for even lower. That's what people do when they don't have any truth. They attack with big words and get you real, you know, to belittle you and kind of get to you and put you in your place. Not only are you a Samaritan, a racial slur, but you have a demon. You're from the devil. You're crazy. You're wacky. You can't be trusted. Your credibility is in question. Jesus responds, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father,
and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There's the key thing. Watch out for people that are seeking their own glory. Jesus was not seeking his own glory. They were. That was the problem that they were having. The jealousy from people following him was eating them alive because, you see, the reality of what they saw in Christ, that's the way they, that's the way they saw God. They saw someone who lived the word that was taught by others. That has a powerful testimony. We ought to live what we're taught. We ought to behave what we believe. And when we fail to do so, we ought to be in humility, acknowledge it. You see, these guys did not do that. They were seeking their own glory. They were bolstering one another. Jesus says, I don't do that. There's one who seeks and judges. And most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? They started with that question, didn't they? They're continuing that line of reasoning. He's trying to make it all so clear to them. Okay? And he says, if you believe in me, you won't die. And then they go, oh yeah, see, there's this on the physical plane. Abraham, like, he's dead. Newsflash, Jesus. The prophets, they're dead. What do you mean if you believe in me, you'll never die? Who are you, Jesus? And Jesus answered again, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. He says, it is my Father who honors me and whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. There you go, man. You guys are lying, but I'll tell you what. I know him, and if you want proof that I know him, guess what? I always do the things that please the Father. I keep his word. Do you know him? Do I know him? If we do, you know what? Our desire is to keep his word, to obey his commands, to submit our lives and live our lives for him. They go hand in hand. Then he goes on, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. There it is again. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. What? And they have the same problem that maybe some of the people who don't believe in the deity of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons and Scientologists and others out there, when they says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old. And what do you mean, Abraham? That was hundreds of years ago. What do you mean by that? And Jesus made it very, very clear, did he not? Before Abraham ever came into being, before he ever existed or lived or took a breath on planet Earth, before he did anything, before he was in his mother's womb, before Abraham was, I am. What's he saying? He's God. There's no question about that. You see, Abraham obeyed God. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. He was the friend of God, not seeking to kill God, as were these. He, in faith, believed in the coming of Messiah. And his son, Isaac, when he took his son, his only son, up on the mountain there to make sacrifice, and God provided for himself a lamb, it was a preview, it was a type, if you would, of what the Father was going to do in his son, Jesus. And how he would be put to death. for the sins of man. Before Abraham was, I am the incarnate. I am the God who created heaven and earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1. And everything that was made was made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And He goes on, and He says, and the Word was made flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14. And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, thank God, and truth. Thank God. You see, for anyone to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, they didn't read the response to this passage, because it's no question that He claimed deity. How do I know? Well, not only by the language when He took the title, I am, and you know what, that's capitalized. Ego amin. Okay, it says, then they took up, verse 59, stones to throw at Him. Why? Blasphemy. Claiming to be God. Blasphemy. But He was God sovereign, right? How do we know that? Well, look. It says that He cruised right out of the temple. They all had rocks, and He cruised right out of the temple. It's like there's nothing they could do. They couldn't get Him. They couldn't throw Him in time. They couldn't get Him, and He was gone.
Where did he go? He seems to just escape us.
He does. Why? He's gone. And He doesn't have to disappear and appear. I don't think He disappeared and appeared. He just, because He's God and they can't get it together and He's in control, He just cruised right out of there, and His Father protected Him just like He protects you and me. Precious people, heaven or hell? There is a heaven if you believe in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Guess what? You can go there because you're in the Lord. And if you live or die, you do so in the Lord. You are seated in heavenly places, and we are waiting for and watching for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we believe that He paid the price for our sins on that cross. If you don't believe in the Lord, then you will die. You will die just like we will. But you will die in your sins. There is a hell. So there's a heaven, place of beauty and glory. There's a hell, a place of torment for all eternity. Where do you want to go? Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell right now. If you haven't come to Christ and been born again and had your sin forgiven and that hope of heaven, you are on your way to hell. Here's the good news. You don't have to go there. You can come today to Jesus Christ. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a new life if you'll simply put your faith and your trust in Him. If you'll turn from the road that you're on, He'll give you the power to walk in victory towards a life of peace and joy and, oh, not without problems. I didn't say it's always going to be easy. But you know what? It's fulfilling. I have never regretted a moment since that day I said yes to Jesus in my life. If you haven't yet done that, don't walk out of here today on the road to destruction. Turn, repent, and get on the road to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.